Good morning. It's so good to see you. Such joyous worship this morning. And so I'm thankful. The Lord is here present, and we're here celebrating his goodness. And God has given grace in a really difficult and challenging week. And I'm so blessed to see some of you here that have been really going through some of the most difficult seasons of your whole life, and yet your very presence is saying, Lord Jesus, you are worthy of my worship. I don't know how my situation's going to turn out, but Lord, I'm here to worship you. I don't know what the future holds, but I know in the past you gave your son to rescue me, a sinner, hopeless and helpless. And so, Lord, today I'm going to come and worship you, even while I'm trusting you to work out my situation. So I'm just so thankful to see many of you who I know your struggles are deep and wide, but God's grace and power is deeper, beloved. It's deeper. All right, so today at 3 is our annual meeting. And to save time, we've streamlined it, because this year we're going to talk about transition plan for the New English pastor, and so I wanted to give plenty of time for that and to be able to take your questions. So I wanted to refer you back to September 26th, because that was the message where I cast vision for 2022, gave goals for this coming year, and so I won't be doing that again today, but you can go back and listen to that message again. That was the second Sunday after the leadership retreat. But I'm so thankful for all the work that has gone into the meeting. I think you're going to be very encouraged. God is using our church. God is using New Life Church and New Life Network around the world, and I hope the reports have been a great encouragement and blessing to you. All right, well, let's pray together, shall we? Father, we come. Our hearts are filled. Lord, my heart has been so lifted up by the joyous worship of your people. Lord, everyone in this building has ministered already. And Lord, I thank you. You're worthy of our wholehearted, passionate praise and thanks. You're a great God and an awesome Redeemer. And Lord, you have revealed yourself that we might know our condition, Lord, the bad news, but thank you for the good news that, Lord, you gave your son in our place. And now, Lord, there's a place in your family. Now there's a place at your table. Now there's a place in your kingdom. There's belonging. There's identity. There's purpose. There's mercy and forgiveness and Lord, the opportunity to be used of you in your kingdom. And so, Lord, we thank you for how the gospel was shared this week. And Lord, I thank you for the grace that you're giving families that are going through extraordinarily difficult times. We continue to pray for Beth Grafman and her family. Lord, thank you that Beth is here and her daughter Mary. And Lord, the grandchildren, Lord, Armana, and perhaps Elijah and Noah. And Lord, we just ask your blessing. Lord, open a door for them. We think of the man we met this week, Lord, homeless and sick, and no place to go, Lord, not even taken by the mission, opportunity to show mercy, opportunity, Lord, to be used of you. Lord, we think of Elaine and Matt, and Lord, we just thank you that you're at work there and meet needs, we pray. Father, I think of my brother this morning and just the mountain he has been climbing for more than a year, and if he's watching, Lord, encourage him in just a very, very special way. There are just so many needs. All of our families, Lord. We live in a fallen world, and it's difficult. And, Lord, sometimes our faith is weak, and so we need to be together. Lord, just singing together and hearing your word together and fellowshipping together is exactly what we need. And so may we leave here, Lord, yes, blessed and hopefully inspired, but Lord, more than that, changed, more like Jesus, transformed, better equipped to tell somebody in our life that they are loved by the God who made them, whose Son left heaven to redeem them. And so, Lord, would you bless our meeting this afternoon? Lord, it bring clarity and unity and anticipation for all that is in your heart for us as a church. And so, Lord, bless your word now and our communion to follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, dear ones, take your Bibles and open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 once again. So if you go to the first book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're talking about spiritual gifts. And this morning, the title of the message is The Glory of Teaching. I want to talk about the spiritual gift of teaching. 1 Corinthians 12:28, the scripture says, "And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues." You know, I love teachers. I married one. When I met Joanne, she was teaching freshman English composition and sophomore English literature on a university faculty, and there she was loved by her students. You know, every one of us owe a great debt of gratitude to the good teachers we've had along the way, whether it's in school or church or on the job. And with all the extra demands associated with the coronavirus and political correctness, it's never been harder to be a teacher. And if I were the king of the land, all teachers would start with a six-figure salary. Teachers, can I get an amen on that? All right. Although we've all had a few with no obvious love for teaching or learning or learners, we've all had our share. Well, let me share with you some of my favorite quotes about teaching. Henry Adams said, "A teacher affects eternity. He can never tell where his influence stops." William Butler Yeats said, "Education is not the filling of a pail, but the lighting of a fire." Robert Frost said, "I am not a teacher, but an awakener." Love that. Lee Iacocca of the Chrysler Corporation said, "In a completely rational society, the best of us would be teachers, and the rest of us would have to settle for something less." William Arthur Ward said, "The mediocre teacher tells, the good teacher explains, the superior teacher demonstrates, the great teacher inspires." Somebody said, "Teaching is the one profession that creates all other professions." Krista McAuliffe, school teacher, astronaut. In fact, she was one of the astronauts lost when the space shuttle Challenger exploded. She said very simply yet profoundly, she said, "I touch the future, I teach." Guy Kawasaki said, "If you have to put someone on a pedestal, put teachers. They are society's heroes." There's a Japanese proverb that says, "Better than 1,000 days of diligent study is one day with a great teacher." And then Colleen Wilcox said, "Teaching is the greatest act of optimism Think about that. I believe that's true. So, in preparing for today's message, I asked several people to tell me about their favorite teacher and a moment that stands out that when God used them to teach someone else. So our youngest daughter, Erin, she said, my favorite teacher was obviously Mr. K. And if your daughter, Rachel, knows Mr. K very well, Mark Baylor. She had Mr. K sophomore through senior year of high school at Southport. He took over for Miss Stockdale when she went to another school, and at the time I was a staff photographer for the journal. But he pushed me to start writing too. She said, I was very reluctant because I just wanted to take pictures. But he invested time and effort into me and my writing, which led me to the spot of editor-in-chief my senior year. I loved Mr. K because he invested in us academically and personally, and always prioritized us having fun, not just learning. Okay, so here our youngest daughter just wanted to take pictures. She ended up as a journal major in college, and after college went to the Indiana House of Representatives as one of their press secretaries. She said, my most rewarding teaching moment is probably helping my employees at the IEDC, which is the Indiana Economic Development Corporation. They work directly with the governor's office. She said, it was helping them learn how to execute a jobs announcement event from start to finish, planning and execution. It's been amazing to see them come in with wide eyes and within a few months, quote, boss the governor around at top-notch events like they own the place, and that's with all possible respect and affection for Governor Holcomb. But it's like that line from Mulan, if you saw the movie, where Mushu says to Mulan, she's all grown up and saving China, and that's how we feel. Here was a girl who wanted to take pictures, and her life was changed because of a teacher who recognized a potential. Jane Johnson said, I have been a music teacher since 1971 and cannot imagine doing anything else except perhaps doing this on a foreign mission field. I love teaching piano because it gives me the opportunity to build relationships with children and pour into their lives, not just in music, but in their walk with God, and to encourage them to use their gifts for God. Right now, three of my older students have been using their gifts in local church ministry for the last 2 to 3 years. So grateful for their hearts to serve. I always try to instill in them, with God's help, a love for music and the great gift of music God has given us, how he loves hearing the praise of his people through the gift of music. And then finally, our Tammy Tellis. Tammy, I'm not putting you on the spot. Just raise your hand real quick. Not everybody knows you. Thank you. Now, you have your students raise their hands, right? Okay. All right. She said, I believe that teaching math to middle and high school students is what God put me on this earth to do. I'm blessed with emotional awareness and a desire to nurture. I am fulfilled by many things throughout my day. I love welcoming everyone in my classroom. I see who is glad to be there, tired, ready to work, dreading class, etc. I try to be happy to see everyone, even if it's difficult, because it can make a difference in a kid's life. Someone is consistently happy to see them. Not everyone has that. She said, I love seeing growth in my students emotionally or in their maturity, in manners and self-advocation, problem solving, asking for help mathematically or academically overall, and then cheering them on. When anyone fights hard to learn something and figures it out, it is a great victory for them. And I love it. That is very fulfilling to me. I teach algebra daily, but more importantly, I strive to teach kids how to keep trying even when it's difficult. That if you fail to keep working, that hard work pays off in the long run. Kindness and manners say a lot about the person you are or the person you want to be. And that when you mess up, which we all do, you should apologize, and that we need to take care of each other. Life skills, not just math skills. So what strikes me with all three of those stories is that a teacher was not just committed to transferring knowledge into somebody's head, but in all three cases, the teacher recognized a God-given potential in the learner, in the student, nurtured that potential, and then inspired that student to use that potential to influence countless other people. They got it. Well, it won't surprise you to know that teaching is actually very prominent in the Bible. Parents, Deuteronomy 6, were commanded to teach their children to love God and His Word. The teachers of the law were to instruct the people of God, and they were held in high esteem. From them came the scribes and Pharisees. And the teachers were called rabbis. Jesus was called rabbi. Over 40 times in the gospel, Jesus was called teacher. He taught by the seashore, on a boat, on the mount, in the synagogue, and in the temple. But his teaching was different from all the other religious leaders of the day who taught. In fact, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, 28 and 29, this is what it says of Jesus' teaching. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So Jesus' teaching had authority because he was the Word of God in flesh and was both filled and anointed by the Holy Spirit of God. So teaching, as we've said, is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It was vital as the church was being established. It was prominent throughout church history. And beloved, it continues to be of vital importance today. So notice second on your outline this morning. Number one was teaching is prominent in the Bible. Number two, all Christians are to be teachers on some level. And here's where I've really been concentrating my prayers this week. Is that we all get this. Look again at the Great Commission, which applies to all believers. Jesus said in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe." So teaching with a view of being a doer and not a hearer only, teaching to observe all that I command you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Look at Colossians 3, 16. Paul said to the church, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." And then it says, "with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Guys, you actually fulfilled the second half of that verse this morning. You were singing joyfully, singing with all of your hearts, and you ministered to each other. You definitely ministered to me. It matters how you come to church. It matters whether you prepare your hearts for the worship service. It matters if you're determined to spiritually bathe and spiritually dress and come with your gifts of praise and thanksgiving and surrender. And it impacts everybody in the house. But notice we're all to allow the word to richly dwell within us, teaching and admonishing each other, as well as how we minister in song. Hebrews 5:12 The writer of Hebrews was rebuking those who were still in spiritual diapers. They had not matured like they should. They had not grown like they should. It's basically a parent saying to his son, all right, you are now 36 years old. It's probably time for you to get your own place, and maybe you'll meet a nice girl and get married and give us grandkids. And so basically, look at Hebrews 5:12. He's saying, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. So the writer's saying you need to grow up in Christ. It's time to take responsibility. It's time to take leadership. It's time to be fruitful. It's time to be a good steward of all that you have, all that you've learned over the years. So, beloved, all Christians are to be involved in teaching young believers the basics of what it means to follow Christ. So, perhaps the major goal of 2022 is getting our discipleship going again. And so I know the Lord's touching some of you right now. I've already had one young man say, hey, when you start, I'm in. But if there are others of you, and you know the Lord is touching you, that you don't want to be one of those in spiritual diapers. You want to be able to teach the ABCs of the Christian faith to other people. Then you tell me you would like to be a part. I'm inviting you to let me know that as soon as possible. We're gonna have two teams meeting at two different times. You're either learning the ABCs, beloved, of the Christian faith, or you're teaching them as you continue to grow, just as we help our children and grandchildren learn basic life skills. You should be able to teach someone, if you've been saved for any length of time, you should be able to teach someone else how to find assurance of salvation, how to understand the basic doctrines of the gospel. You should by now be able to explain what justification is, what sanctification is, how to resist temptation, how to read and study the Bible, how to pray, how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, how to lead someone else to Christ. If you say, well, I don't know if I've got a handle on those things myself, well then, beloved, this is the time to say, Lord, I want to grow, and I want to be fruitful, and I want to be equipped. I want to be teaching other people these things. You should be able also to share with someone else what God is teaching you in His Word and in your walk with Him. Never is spiritual truth more yours than when you give it to somebody else. That's when it takes root in you. You can do this one-on-one. You can do it in a small group. You can do it in your home. You can do it at Bob Evans. You take the placemat and turn it over, and you're drawing sketches and just making some of these profound truths simple and practical for people. A lot of kingdom work's been done at Bob Evans, I'll tell you that, and in restaurants all over. All right. Well, notice third on your outline. Some Christians have been especially gifted by the Holy Spirit to teach. In fact, this gift is mentioned three times in the New Testament. Now look again at our text, 1 Corinthians 12:28. God has appointed in the church, notice, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, administrations, various kinds of tongues. Now, do you see the high priority of teaching? Teaching comes before miracles. Teaching comes before healings and before tongues, you know, the so-called sign gifts that tend to get the lion's share of attention today. The ones who lovingly and faithfully work hard to prepare messages and lessons and Bible studies for children, teens, and adults are of special value to the body of Christ. I love what Ray Pritchard said. He said, here's a good definition. The spiritual gift of teaching is the ability to study and communicate the Bible clearly so that others can understand and practically apply its message to everyday life. I'll say that again. The spiritual gift of teaching is the ability to study and communicate the Bible clearly so that others can understand and practically apply its message to everyday life. So somebody said this. He said, those with the spiritual gift of teaching love to study the Word of God for extended periods of time. They consume the Scriptures as food for their hearts, souls, and minds for the expressed purpose of knowing Him and making Him known. They want to know what God has revealed of Himself and what He requires of His people created in His image. They take great joy and satisfaction in seeing others learn and apply the truth of God's Word to their lives. They love to see how the gospel is woven throughout the Scriptures and how it glorifies and magnifies Jesus Christ in the hearts and lives of those who love Him by grace. Now, this is important, too. The quote goes on to say, the Holy Spirit gives certain people the spiritual gift of teaching so that they would help the church fulfill her ministry as a pillar and support of the truth, 1 Timothy 3:15. Without this gift, the church would quickly fall into error and sin and heresy, false doctrine. Well, notice fourth in your notes, the church is built on the teaching of sound doctrine. Again, I was helped by my brother Ray Pritchard when he said, Christianity is at large a teaching religion. Unlike the Eastern religions and the various New Age cults which bypass the mind, Christianity is built upon certain intellectual content. That's why the Bible says you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And that's why Romans 12:2 calls us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Anyone who takes away the intellectual content of the Christian faith has taken away Christianity itself. That's what Paul said to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16. He said, Timothy, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. And I think in context, that salvation means deliverance from error and false teaching. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 4, Paul said this to the young preacher Timothy. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come, that time is now, by the way, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Pritchard continues, and I agree, when he says, our culture stresses emotions over facts. Everybody today has their own truth, right? It's not about what's objectively true, let alone what God said was true, but everybody creates their own truth. Everybody creates their own narrative. Even in church, we judge the effectiveness of the service by how it makes us feel. Experience is in and doctrine is out. How-to sermons are in. Expository preaching is out. We have zeal without knowledge, faith without facts, emotion without understanding. We have a big emphasis on programs and a small emphasis on sound theology. We would rather feel good than study hard. And so the inevitable result is an empty faith which must be constantly whipped up by an appeal to the emotions. And such a faith will not stand the test of time. As John Stott said, experience without truth. This is so awesome. Experience without truth is the menace of a mindless Christianity. That is a great quote. All right. So on your notes, notice number 5. We're going to consider the priority of teaching in the New Testament. Now, don't try to take all these down. Again, we'll email this entire message to you. And as I've said before, give us your email if you would like to get the message every week. Just leave it on the desk out there in the lobby. But let me just run through these quickly and just want you to just line upon line and truth upon truth, and where you have this, like, wow, this is a big deal. Teaching really is a big deal. It really is the backbone of our ability to pass the faith on to the next generation. So let's just look at these quickly. There's 10 of them. Just soak them in. Number one, the ability to teach is one requirement for being an elder or a pastor. 1 Timothy 3:2, an overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Second, training men who will teach others, or women too, training people who will teach others is the goal of discipleship. 2 Timothy 2:2, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Again, that applies to all of us. Three, older women are to teach younger women. Titus 2, verses 3 and 4. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Women, it is not easy for you to love your husband all the time, and I am the first to admit, and you have an opportunity to encourage other women on how to do that when it's hard. Number four, young men are to devote themselves to preaching and teaching. 1 Timothy 4:12 and 13. Paul said, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Five, the ability to teach is a mark of spiritual maturity. We already saw verse 12. Look at it again, Hebrews 5:12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. And then it continues, verse 13 and 14, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So, beloved, how do we grow? By practicing the things that we've learned. We were never intended to stop at knowing, but we're to be doers, not hearers only of the word. And again, this is where I can encourage you about discipleship. This is what really turns knowledge into wisdom and makes your Christianity very practical and transferable, where you're equipped to more easily give it to somebody else in your life. Six, the result of good teaching is that the student becomes like the teacher. Jesus said in Luke 6:40, a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Okay, so I had some great teachers, but I really didn't want to be anything like them personally. But this is the thing about the Word of God. It transforms us to be like Christ, our teacher. And we want to be able to say to those that we train and disciple and counsel, follow me as I follow Christ. That is part of our message as we teach. I do want you to be like me in some respects and not like me in others. But we're asking, look, we are not people who say, do as I say, not as I do. The people of God say, do as I say and do as I do. Follow me as I follow Christ. Seven, teachers will be held to a higher standard of accountability. And I think this is speaking to those who are proud in their knowledge and they want positions of authority and power in the church. And so there was this warning, James 3:1, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Eight, the early church grew because the leaders would not be distracted from teaching the Word of God even when there were urgent needs. And this is how the deacons came to be. In Acts 6:2, the scripture says, so the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the Word of God in order to serve tables. And that's how the deacon ministry got born. Nine, we're not to allow the teaching of false doctrine in the church. Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Okay, sometimes our faith takes us to the debate chamber with those who want to bring error and false doctrine into the church, and we're to be equipped to defeat them and their arguments as we are well-rooted and grounded in Scripture. And then 10, elders who work hard at teaching are accorded double honor. 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. All right, so where is this gift needed? Well, it's pretty obvious. But before I mention that, let me say this. Some of the best teachers in the church I've ever known never had 10 minutes of formal training. Never went to college, never went to seminary. But it is obvious that the Holy Spirit has gifted them. You could think of some. But my encouragement is, if you have the opportunity to receive training, that you should definitely take it as a way to steward your gift, to cultivate your gift. Okay? Teachers are needed in Sunday school and children's church, walk groups, discipleship groups, Awana, VBS, and youth ministry, to name the obvious. The spiritual gift of teaching can also bring glory to Christ in the community. Again, I think of Tammy Tellis in public school, Christy Cloud in private Christian school, and Jane Johnson teaching piano. There are opportunities to mentor and tutor. There is ESL, English as a Second Language. There's coaching soccer, basketball, Little League baseball. There's Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts. There's writing curriculum, like Beverly Wilson writes a children's curriculum that is being used in several different parts of the world right now, and that ministry continues to grow. There is teaching and training employees or coworkers. There are things you know, beloved, that other people don't know. Things they need to know. And I've said it how many times, but if the only verse you know is John 3:16, I promise you there is somebody you know well in your life that has never heard John 3:16. Few things are more rewarding than to see the light of understanding in someone else's eyes when you have taught them something. It is the aha moment that can be life transforming. Now, like with every gift, those who are strong in an area have weaknesses they need to be aware of and where we need to be aware to help them. So what are they for teachers? Well, a person who's really strong in this gift can be tempted to confuse knowledge with wisdom. Here's what I mean. You can have knowledge of the truth without wisdom. Wisdom is the practical application of truth to everyday life. And Jesus warned of this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verse 26. He said, hey, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. You can know the truth, understand the truth, teach the truth even, but if I'm not believing and obeying the truth, I am building my house, the house of my life, on the sand. All right, number two, knowledge for just the sake of knowledge will only make you proud. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1 says, knowledge puffs up, knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Three, teachers can give more information than is necessary, believing that others love the same level of detail that they do. And there's a need for teachers to say, I don't have to say everything there is to say on this subject or this passage of Scripture. And then number four, above all, teachers must keep the goal of teaching in mind. And the Bible lays that out very clearly. The goal of all teaching, 1 Timothy 1:5, but the goal of our instruction is love. Love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2, the love chapter. He said, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am, what does it say? Nothing. I am nothing. All right. So, beloved, how are we going to apply this? Is there an application here for all of us? There is. One, just like whenever you see any spiritual gift in the church, when you see the spiritual gift of teaching, you want to worship God. You want to praise and thank the Lord for the ability to teach and understand His truth. So the spiritual gift of teaching should cause us to worship. I've sat under people in this congregation. I'm just blown away at the insights and their ability to make the scriptures come alive. And just, it causes me to worship the Lord. All right, second, as you have opportunity, thank the teachers in your life that have made it easier for you to know and love the Lord. I don't think you know the power of just taking the time to write a note saying thank you for the difference you made. I'll tell you, even before the Telluses joined our church, Tammy, when our kids are at Southport, had a really big impact on our family. The thing that really stood out about her was her kindness, the way she just treated people with respect. and dignity, and we just grew to have great love for her. In all of these stories, just kindness and treating students, even though they were low on life experience, but treating them as image bearers of God, as precious to the Lord. Considering these students as a stewardship, God's trusting me with these lives, and I want to be a good steward of my opportunity. Oh, those are great teachers. Those are great teachers, whether you have the spiritual gift or not. Think of somebody who's really had an influence in your life for the Lord, and take a moment to tell them. All right, three, is there an area of truth where you are here but not a doer of the word? We all have spiritual gaposis, which means there is a gap between all we know and how we live. But as you're growing in grace, the gap is closing. It's not as big as when you were first saved. In fact, in some ways, the gap for some, they're so hungry, whatever little bit they know, they're trying to live it out, and we let the gap get bigger as we know more sometimes. But again, just by way of reminding you of what James said in James 1, 22 through 25, he said, "But prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." So finally, who are you teaching? Who is hearing the word of God from you? Even if you've got an app that you share where you're reading from the same devotional and sharing what you got out of it with a friend. Who are you teaching? Who are you sharing God's word with? You have a sphere of influence that no other individual in this church has. And ask God to show you the person of peace, that person who's ready to hear, that hungry person that you can pour into. You know enough. If all you know is John 3:16. So I'm asking the Holy Spirit to just let this final word really take root in your soul. Beloved, do you want to change your family? Do you want to change your neighborhood? Do you want to change this city to be a part of a kingdom movement in this city? Do you want to change the world? Then share the word of God with somebody in your life. And let God do what he has promised to do with his word. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you for this, amazing gift. This wonderful gift that has blessed us all. Thank you for teachers. Thank you for the ability to understand truth and then to invest it in other people. Lord, where would I be without John Garland, that senior who looked at this punk freshman and decided to pour into my life? Where would I be without him? Why would he want to spend time with me? Lord, it's a mystery to this day, but I do thank you. It was your grace. Lord, I pray that our people be inspired. Our people have confidence. That, Lord, the youngest child in Sunday school knows more than most of the children in his neighborhood. And Lord, make us all just great stewards of all the truth we've learned. And Lord, may 2022 be the year where every single person has a Timothy. Every single person is sharing the word with somebody that they know. And so, Lord, as we said, as we encounter the gift, we are led to worship, and how appropriate that we have communion today. And so, Lord, as we sing now, as we take time to process what we've heard, as we prepare our hearts for communion, oh, Lord, do your work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.